It's a sad fact that the modern church is filled with deceivers. Wolves in sheep's clothing is the way that Jesus described them in Matthew 7 and verse 15. They devour the unsuspecting in their congregations, fleecing them of their money and filling them with false hopes and expectations. They say, God wants you to be healed from all your diseases. They say, God wants you to be free from financial concerns. And they quickly add, and the best way for you to achieve this is to give liberally to the church, and God will reward you. So the wolf gets his fill, and the sheep are destroyed. If people only knew their Bibles better, they'd be preserved from deceivers like that. But perhaps the problem is as much with the people as it is with those preachers. We like the sound of good health, don't we? To be free from suffering and pain. That sounds good. It's what our ears want to hear. We like the sound of being free from financial insecurity. To be sure that everything is going to be okay, that we can have the comforts that we enjoy in life. Those things are good to hear, while suffering of whatever form is viewed with fear and loathing. Yet, when you read the Bible, whether the Old or the New Testament, you cannot get away from the fact that the people of God have almost always been a suffering people in one way or another. The Old Testament Israelites suffered. The more faithful to God that they were, the more it seemed that they suffered at the hands of others. Just think of the prophets and how they were treated by their own people, let alone by the enemies of Israel. They suffered because they were faithful to God, because they walked in his ways. New Testament Christians suffered. Again, the more faithful they were to the Lord, the greater their suffering seems to have been. You know, Jesus said that it is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. And he went on to say there in Mark chapter 2 that he had come to call sinners to repentance. Jesus came to heal sin-sick souls. What was the prescription that this great physician wrote out? He said, you need a full dose of repentance washed down with a measure of faith to be taken as often as symptoms persist. There's the cure for our sin-sick souls. Yet, Jesus also warned that this medication, though guaranteed to cure the disease, has very severe side effects. So careful was he to emphasize the reality and the severity of these side effects that he warned those who would take the medicine that they must first count the cost of doing so. One of those side effects is that the patient will be subject to unjust suffering. One commentator says, it is a most natural thing for Christians to suffer. It's the side effect of taking this medication that the great physician has prescribed. And it's exactly the message that Peter has for us in the verses we're considering this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. As God's people are called to live godly lives in a godless world, Peter explains that they must expect suffering. And they must respond to it in a number of positive ways. We've already seen that a Christian is to respond to unjust suffering, seeing that it opens up opportunities for witness in verses 13 to 22 of chapter 3. And then in the first six verses of chapter 4, unjust suffering can be a motivation to holiness. In verses 7 to 11 of chapter 4, unjust suffering can help us toward correct life priorities. And now here in these verses, we will see that unjust suffering can be a part of our fellowship with Christ our Saviour. And the first thing I want you to see in these verses is the privilege of suffering. That suffering is a privilege. I guess everyone here has known what it is to have a loved one who's suffered under some sickness or other. You parents have had children who have been in the grip of fever, and they've been racked with pain, and you've stood on and watched, perhaps feeling very helpless. And you've wished that you could take your child's place. Take that suffering and that pain and bear it yourself so that they could be free from it. Now you know that as a Christian, that's exactly what Jesus Christ has done for you. In order to heal your sin-sick soul, Jesus took the disease upon himself, and he bore the pain and the anguish that was ravaging your soul, and he took its consequences so that you could be freed from its grip and its deadly results. That disease, which was destined to kill you, killed him instead. But what is often overlooked by Christians is that while there is no way that we can share the burden of our sins with Jesus Christ, he came and he took that burden completely himself. It wasn't a matter of sharing it with us. We can nevertheless enter into the sufferings of Christ. Jesus did not only suffer for our sins. He didn't only come and pay the price of the sins that we committed so that he could redeem us to God. Jesus suffered also for his own righteousness. The perfect God in the form of man, living in this wicked world, was such an offence to his rebellious creatures that he was constantly under attack, whether it was verbal attack or physical attack. He suffered at the hands of those around him, not because he was a sinner, but because he was righteous. He suffered because he would not conform to the accepted behaviour of society, but he continued consistently to live according to the values of heaven. He was despised. He was hated. He was condemned because he was too good a man. And we can suffer with him. We can share in those sufferings. We cannot share in the sufferings that he bore for our sins. He had to take that fully. But we can share in the sufferings of his righteousness. Perhaps some of you children have known what it has been like at school to be called a goody-goody. Your friends have been doing something and you've known that it wasn't right. And you've not done it. And they've turned on you because you're showing them up for being sinners. And they don't like that, so they call you a goody-goody. Or you've got your homework in on time. You're a goody-goody. You're a teacher's pet because you've shown them up for not being as motivated or as obedient as you are. And it's not nice, is it? It's not nice to be called names by those around us even when it's for doing things that are good and right. In fact, it's very easy to give up doing what is right, so that we fit in with the crowd, so that we don't stand out anymore, so that we can be freed from that kind of ridicule and name-calling. But Jesus never did. He was called names. He was despised. He was rejected by all those around him. But he never gave up doing what he knew to be right. He suffered unjustly for righteousness. And that's the kind of suffering that we can share in. And that is a privilege. It's a privilege to be counted worthy of suffering with Christ for righteousness' sake. After all that Jesus has done for us in taking our sin completely upon himself, in freeing us from the punishment that we deserve, taking it upon himself, what a great privilege to be able to share with him in suffering for righteousness' sake. No wonder that Peter says here, "Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings." But the privilege is greater than simply the sharing in the suffering, because that suffering leads to something more wonderful. Peter goes on and says that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. That we may share not only in Christ's sufferings, but that we may share also in his glory. When this world is wrapped up, as Peter said earlier, the end of all things is at hand. It's coming. The day when the heavens and the earth will be wrapped up like an old worn out garment and thrown away. And there will be a new heavens and a new earth in which we will live with our God and Saviour. And we will be freed from sin. And we will be freed from the ridicule of those who do not walk in God's ways. And we will have the blessedness of peace with God and with being able to live completely holy lives, untainted by sin in any way. And we will partake of all the blessedness that God can give us. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It is those who endure persecution for righteousness. It is those who suffer for doing good. It is those who walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, who are not willing to conform with this world, but are willing to stand out and to suffer for it, knowing that there stands before them a glory that is filled with peace and joy and gladness. You see, if you want the one, if you want heaven and all that it contains, then you must have the other. If you want to share in God's glory, you must share in Christ's suffering. If you want the blessedness of heaven, where you will live righteously without suffering, where every tear will be wiped away, where there will be no more sorrow, then you must cast in your lot with Christ here in this life, on this earth, and you must suffer as he suffered for righteousness' sake. We cannot have the happiness that this world tries to sell, and also the happiness of heaven. You cannot have both. We cannot have our fill of this world's so-called pleasure and our fill of the pleasure of the next. But the wonderful thing is that though we may suffer in this world, the pleasure of the next world can actually begin in this world. That suffering for Christ's sake brings with it a joy and a peace and an assurance of God's blessing upon us. that overshadows all the suffering and the pain and the anguish that there may be. So that in fact we can get pleasure from our pain. Not in some kind of masochistic way. But that knowing that this is leading us to something far better, far more glorious than all the money this world could ever buy. Our blessedness is not simply because of what we will be, but because of what is now, here. Peter says there in verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. When we walk in the ways of God, when we suffer because of that, we have the assurance that the Holy Spirit of God is dwelling within us. That God himself is here with us, bearing us up under these tribulations, enabling us to make a stand for righteousness. And so, while all those around us would pour contempt upon God by ridiculing us, we bring glory to God by walking in his ways, by submitting to his will, by putting him first and his glory before our own pleasure and comfort, recognizing that his will is best and his wisdom is above our wisdom. He knows what he's doing. He knows that this suffering is but for a moment, and there is laid before us a crown of righteousness. Only the Holy Spirit can enable us to do these things. Only the Holy Spirit can cause us to stand firm when our friends are teasing us on to join them in their reckless ways. It's only the Holy Spirit who can help us to stand firm when the pressures of society call us to act in certain ways that are contrary to God's word. It isn't us. It isn't our own strength. It's God who dwells within us. As Horatius Bonner writes in one of his hymns, all that I was, my sin, my guilt, my death, was all my own. All that I am, I owe to thee, my gracious God, alone. The evil of my former state was mine and only mine. The good in which I now rejoice is thine and only thine. All that I am while here on earth, all that I hope to be, when Jesus comes and glory dawns, I owe it, Lord, to thee. It is Jesus, it is God, it is the Holy Spirit who enables us to endure the suffering of this life and to look forward to that which is to come. So what a privilege is it not to suffer in the same way as Christ did, to fellowship with Christ in his sufferings, knowing that it is the same Holy Spirit who strengthened Christ in the wilderness for those 40 days of temptation. The same Holy Spirit who strengthened Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was in such great anguish is the same Holy Spirit who dwells within us and enables us to resist temptation and to walk in holiness despite having to suffer for it. It is a tremendous privilege to share in the sufferings of Christ. It is indeed worth rejoicing over. But Peter gives a warning. What type of suffering are you receiving? Or rather, on what basis are you suffering? Why? Why are you suffering here? Suffering must be for righteousness. Any other suffering is a stain upon the name of Christ. Bad behavior is a reproach to God and brings shame on the church. Peter says, let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, or as a busybody or meddler in other people's business. What a terrible thing it is when a professing Christian does the kinds of things that Peter speaks of there. How appropriate it would be for us to cry out, "Shame on you for bringing reproach on the name of Jesus Christ. Shame on you for living in this way while professing to have been saved by Jesus Christ, while calling yourself a Christian." You see, this is another way that we break the third commandment, taking the name of God in vain. When we say we're Christians, we take upon ourselves the name of God. And when we act as though we're not Christians, we take that name in vain, you see. We drag it through the dirt with us. We should be ashamed of ourselves, because we must not be too quick to point the finger at others. We must examine our own hearts and our lives. It is not wrong to challenge others for their sin. Indeed, it is our responsibility to do all that we can to restore an erring brother. But we also need to remember that we will be judged as we judge others. How often have we been guilty of hatred in our hearts? Have murdered then? How much have we stolen from God and others in terms of time, money, talents, love, compassion? What other evil deeds have we entered into which have fueled the contempt of others for Christians and for God? How often have our lives been unworthy of the name Christian? If we suffer for these things, we ought to be ashamed. There are no grounds for consolation when suffering is justly received for unrighteousness. But when we suffer for righteousness' sake, there is nothing to be ashamed of. It may be painful, it may cause us great anguish, but it ought not to cause us any shame at all. We should rather glorify God for being counted worthy to partake of the sufferings of Christ. On their part, he says, God is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified when you suffer for righteousness' sake. You're saying, my God is worth this suffering. My God is worth trusting completely, no matter what suffering and trials and difficulties it may bring into my life. My God is worth it. And in doing that, we glorify our God. We honour him. And Peter gives us a reason for this suffering, the purpose of this suffering. He's already told us in chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7 that suffering is a testing ground for faith in which it has proved genuine and refined. He said there that these Christians that he was writing to rejoice greatly in their salvation, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he says a similar thing here in verses 17 and 18, when he says, "The time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?" He presents the reality of judgment, that there is a judgment to come. He's stated and restated this in the passages that we have looked at so far. That Jesus Christ is coming again to judge the living and the dead. that this world is going to all come to an end and then there will be a judgment day. And Peter says this judgment has in effect begun already with the people of God. The suffering of this life, Peter says, is given to prove us and to refine our faith so that it will pass that great day of judgment. Peter says, if the believer who has faith in Christ, who is clothed with the righteousness of Christ, must pass under the scrutiny of God's all-seeing eye. If the believer must go through all that, who has this security in Christ, what will the end of those who stand be of those who stand before God without Christ's help and without the proof of genuine faith? Suffering is given to prove the genuineness of our faith, so that when we stand before the judgment seat of God, we can do so without fear, without shame, knowing that our faith has been proved. It has been tried, as it were, in the fires, like gold is refined. And we stand there knowing that we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ our Saviour. And God sees us as holy, as righteous people. And yet if it is so difficult for us to be saved, if we can only possibly be saved when we are completely covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, having our faith tried through these difficulties and sufferings, what on earth will be the end of those who do not have God, the righteousness of Christ, who have not had faith proved genuine through suffering? Oh, what a day they must face. What assurance can they have that they can stand before the throne of God? What is the picture that John speaks of, that on that day when Christ returns, the wicked will call on the mountains to fall on them and hide them? They want to get as far away from God's eye as possible because they know that God will see them through and through and the sin that riddles them. But we can rejoice that our sufferings are working for our good, refining us so that when we stand before God on that day, when the trumpet blows and Christ returns, we will rejoice. There will be no cries of anguish from our lips. How pleased and grateful we should be then to have our faith tested and refined by suffering in this life, knowing that through it we will be made ready to stand before God and to escape the suffering of that life which is to come. Are we willing to commit ourselves to our Creator's faithful care? That's what Peter has been calling us to do in this section. He sums up these responses to suffering in verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. He tells us that suffering for righteousness' sake requires implicit trust in the faithfulness of God. We may not understand what He's doing. We may not be able to give a reason for what's happening to us. But do we believe that God knows what He's doing? And are we prepared to obey Him without question? A pastor once said, sovereignty means that God knows what He's doing and He's doing it. Do you believe that? Do you believe that we have a sovereign God who knows what He's doing and is doing it? Are you willing to commit your soul to God by walking in His ways? Do you know that He is indeed a faithful Creator who will work all things for the good of those who love him. Then rejoice even in the midst of suffering. If you trust God, you know that even your suffering is for your good. Know that through suffering, Christ purchased for us a crown of glory. Through suffering, we are refined and made ready and worthy to receive that crown of glory. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to have faith in Jesus Christ. What a great privilege it is to be accounted worthy of suffering with Christ. Do you see the reality of that? You know, when someone is very ill and a doctor prescribes a drug for them, often it'll go through various side effects that it will have. And sometimes those side effects themselves can cause a great deal of pain and discomfort and all sorts of horrible things can be the result of taking a particular drug. And yet the patient takes it. Why? Why allow such pain and suffering and other things to happen to your body by taking a drug that you can choose not to take? Well, because it will cure the disease, which is far worse. And the great physician has made the prescription that will cure us of the disease of sin. It has its side effects. Sure, it does. But those side effects are not worthy to be compared with the cure. May God help us to trust in him and walk in his ways for his glory. Amen.